May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's go to the beginning prayer. God, as we turn now to the preaching of Your Word, I pray that You will remove all distractions, everything that we have been thinking about up until this worship service and things that compete for our time and our affection. Lord, remove that now. Help us to see You according to Your Word. Help us to see what You are telling us. Father, may we submit to You through Your Word and the working of Your Holy Spirit this morning, and may You do a wondrous work within us. May we see our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who redeems sinners. Father, may we be a people that not only like Him, but a people who are being transformed because of what He has accomplished and because of You now working within us, making us like Your Son. Father, we thank You for what a joyous day this is to hear from You. Help us in that, in Your name. Amen. In our passage this morning, Paul returns to the issue of money in the church. Now, this is an important topic, and you and I need to pay close attention. My aim for you this morning is for you to see money not as an instrument for yourself, not as a means to fulfill your life, but to see it as a gift from God, to display His generosity through your managing and your giving of the money that He's given you. But you and I need to heed this, to be careful when it comes to money. We are not to be skittish, we're not to be afraid of money, but we are to see that it is a tool. It's a tool in life, and if we're not vigilant, money can become an idol. So we're not to be afraid or scared of it, but we need to realize how it can very easily draw us, and we can bow down to it if we're not careful. As we see this morning, God has a better intention for our money and our wealth. Now, this is not new. Money has been an issue in the church. It has always been that way since God established the church. When Christianity came to Ephesus, it was a rich city in the ancient world, and there were undoubtedly converts who were rich in this present age, as Paul tells us in verse 17. Some were slave owners, as we've learned. Others were wealthy merchants, and some inherited their money. Others were looking to become wealthy and to fit in with the rest of the culture there in Ephesus. With this came a mix between the gospel, what the gospel has to say, and prosperity as man sees it. Some who were coming into the church were well off. Others crept in unnoticed and began spreading lies about money and wealth. Paul's told the church to be wary of false teachers, those who thought godliness is a means for gain. Now, we can identify them, Paul says, by them having this desire to be rich, a desire to gain more for themselves. Paul said to flee that thinking. Have nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with the gospel, with our Savior who came as a servant. He owns everything. He came as a servant to give. So have nothing to do with that other thinking. Those who have a love for money, who want to get rich, we're told they're not of God. They're not of God. They have a different agenda than what God has for His church. Their agenda is to gain for themselves. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, we're told in verse 10. God is not deceived. God sees past our actions, and he sees down into the very core of our heart. He sees our motivations even. Those who love money, who strive after gaining wealth and a prosperous life, cannot, and they do not have the glory of God in mind. They're looking to glory in themselves. Their security in life, their pleasure, the pleasure that they seek, is put in what they have and not in God. This problem with this wrong view of money has continued down through the centuries to today. We see it in the heirs of what's known as the prosperity gospel. It's also known as the word of faith movement. The prosperity gospel says God's plan is for you to have your best life now. There's even the best-selling book that's by that same title, Your Best Life Now. Now, this is a false view of our faith. It's a false view of the gospel. This view of faith claims health, wealth, and happiness are guaranteed to you on earth as long as you follow Jesus and you listen to what the teacher has to tell you about it. They see faith as a force to control things in your life and to kind of weed your way through and to get what you really want. It's some kind of force for you to get things from God even. You can even convince him to give you what you want and to become wealthy. That's the ultimate goal of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity part of that false gospel is for you to become wealthy. This foul deception can be seen in churches that are part of, it's called NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. It's seen in Bethel with Bill Johnson, Hillsong with Brian Houston. It's on TBN. It's in Charisma Magazine. It's pilfered by the likes of Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Fred Price, Eddie Long, Joseph Prince, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Paula White, Joyce Meyer, and many others. The list goes on. John MacArthur compares the prosperity gospel to a Ponzi scheme. Many of you who stay up on the news know that several years ago, the Ponzi scheme became well known through Bernie Madoff, where billions of dollars are embezzled. And the prosperity teachers embezzle to make, it makes these false teachers rich. That's what their goal is. Prosperity preachers are in it for the money. They use techniques like seed money. This is the practice that says God will bless you if the person will just simply give a dollar amount to the prosperity preacher. Do you see the scheme? You will be prosperous in this life. You will gain more if you'll help me gain what I'm after. This is personal gain at its worst. Those are basically wolves. They're wolves preying on people who are desperate and looking for hope while they get rich. That's the prosperity gospel. And it's very much in our face and it's all around us. But there's also a soft version of the prosperity gospel. It's not tied directly to any of the well-known teachers, but its effects are seen all over, even in the church. It's a sneaky, deceptive version of the prosperity gospel. It says your wealth is solely for you and your family, you can add. That's a soft version of the prosperity gospel, that your wealth is a means of gaining more for yourself and your family. This is a perversion of the gospel. We need a right perspective of wealth that glorifies Christ and his gospel. Back in verse 3, Paul speaks of the doctrine according to godliness. The teaching according to God's holiness. That is where the church ought to plant our flag. That is where we need to make our stand. We should be willing to do whatever it takes to take hold of that ground. The doctrine according to godliness. The church is to be a pillar, a buttress of the truth. We're to be gospel-centered in everything we are as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ. That means everything about us ought to be gospel-centered too. We know that we can't take anything out of this world, can we? As much as we gain in this life, we can't take anything with us. God gives gifts in this life to his people for them to share his greatness and his holiness. We declare that God is holy, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We teach, we exhort, we constantly share what's described as the mystery of godliness. Being a gospel-centered church means that we strive toward godliness, the essence of Christ being our redemption, and by his Holy Spirit we follow Christ's example. And Christ has much to say about money. Being godly should affect every area of our life. How you live, what you say, what you focus on, everything about you being conformed to God's holiness. So if it's true that money is a tool, yet it can be a constant problem, how does it fit into this teaching of godliness? How do we hold on to the doctrine of godliness and fit money into that teaching? How does that fall into it? It doesn't fit in the way the prosperity teachers will tell you. We know that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Look out and beware of those who use godliness as a means of gain. But notice Paul's warning back in verse 10 about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. Notice it's not a condemnation for having money. This is a warning to have a love for money, not having it. Nowhere in this text, nowhere in Paul's letter, nowhere in the New Testament or in all the scripture does God condemn wealth or having money and means in your life. It's not wrong to be a wealthy Christian. It's what a Christian does with their wealth that matters. It's what you do with the money God's given you that really matters. It's the revealing of your heart that is the issue. Does a wealthy Christian use their money for their own sake? Or do they use it for the sake of the kingdom? That's the question for you and I this morning. Do we use money for our own sake, or do we use it for the sake of the kingdom? You see, people like to swing like pendulums in an old-fashioned clock. We go from one drastic point, and when we hear that that point is wrong, we automatically just swing all the way over to the other side. And Paul knows that. So after warning us about the love of money and of false teachers, he addresses something very practical. What about the money wealthy Christians have? What about it, Paul? For those who come into the church who are rich or well off, or your finances grow, how should you be with your wealth and your riches? How should you view your money and your wealth? Knowing the way of the prosperity gospel, whether it's obvious, whether it's the full onslaught, or the soft approach, we know that's wrong. How do we handle the abundance that God has given us and may give to us in the future? Now, if you're thinking that this topic this morning is not for you, that you're certainly not wealthy, that you could use more funds to pay bills and things, keep in mind that this is relative to where we live. We have rich and we have poor in this country, but even our poor have it better off than most people in the world. Nearly half the world lives on just a few dollars a day. A few dollars a day. Now, this is not to bash you. This is not to make you feel bad. It's to show you that, yes, this passage this morning, when it's talking to wealthy Christians, yes, it is talking to every single one of us here in this country. We are rich in a global sense. Compared to others in this country, maybe not as much, but to the rest of the world, you and I really are well off. This passage is for you. It's for me. You and I live in a day of materialism. Almost everything is accessible to us. We're able to get things that used to take months or take years, and today they're just a click away for you and I. So how do you view your wealth? What are you to do with it that aligns with your faith and your love for God? What are you to do with it? We need to understand how to handle our money so that God is honored and you and I continue to grow in godliness. That it doesn't become a snare, but it's a tool. It's a tool for God's grace in your life and in those around you. Paul tells us to do it in two ways. And he then tells us what the glorious result of this is. Let's look at the ways to rightly use our money and what God promises us. First, Paul says, hope in God, not in riches. Put all your trust in God, not in what you have. I could have entitled this sermon, Hope in God, Not Your Money. Because this is where the emphasis is this morning. At the end of it all, what do you trust? Or really, the question is, who do you trust? Your ability to buy peace and happiness? Or do you trust in Jesus Christ to save you? That He is your real treasure and not worldly possessions. In other words, we're being told to flee self-confidence and self-centeredness. Relying on yourself and looking to add to you is the essence of sin. Did you know that? Relying upon you and looking to add to you and your life is the very essence of sin. Sin is the evil outrage that says, I don't need God. I can do it. I can get it. That the infinite, all-glorious God is unnecessary. As long as I have money and riches, I don't need God. Those with money tend to lean on their wealth for defining who they are, looking to their riches for prestige, for well-being, for what they gain from the world. Too many people see money as a status symbol, seeing themselves as superior as they gain more, or it's a security blanket, or it's a means to get ahead. That's the way the world thinks about money. Arrogance and pride. An attitude that says you're better than others, that is anti-Christian. In Luke 16, Jesus gives a parable of a rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. And they both die. The rich man winds up in hell. We're not told of anything this man did or the sin that he committed. We're just told that he was rich. He lived it up. He had fine clothes. He ate really well. None of that helped him in the end. The rich man simply lived for himself. The warning is don't put your worth or your security in your wealth and prosperity. Who you are is not found in your money. It's meaningless in the end. That's what we're told. At the end of it all, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. What matters is, do you trust in the living God? As wonderful as it may seem to have as much money as you can, when you die, your money won't go with you. Death takes it all from you. All that matters in the end is God's grace. That's what matters. Riches and status are not marks of having God's favor. We see that time and time again in the scriptures and even in our own lives and those around us. Being rich and having a status is not marks of having God's favor on you. They're often a snare that plunge people into ruin. They make you love the world and forget God. Knowing this, that money is not a friend, money's not a friend, it's not a means for contentment, that it's a tool, but it's a dangerous tool. And there's uncertainty to it. As much as you can get with money, you can lose it. Emergencies happen. As fast as it comes, it can vanish. Thieves can come in and steal it. There's no finality to money and riches. You can never have enough and be satisfied. And it creates as many problems as you think it solves. Now, there are those who say, that won't happen to me. I'll be different. I'm a good manager with my money. The warnings in Scripture must be for other people. Well, if that's you, if you believe that somehow you're different when it comes to money and the lure of money, that in itself is evidence of your pride. We're all susceptible to the lure of money. Each person here needs to decide today not to set your hopes on riches, but on God. God provides what you will enjoy. It's Him alone. It's everything about Him. You're created in His image, yet you have broken His law, and you need Him. And His grace cannot be bought. You have a need for Jesus. Your hope is in Him alone, and He never goes away. He cannot be undone. He cannot be stopped. He cannot be thwarted in any way. Through His death and His resurrection, there is forgiveness. If you have Christ, then in Christ you have real life and lasting joy. Real living is not basking in the affluency of wealth, but in the abundance of God's grace and His peace and His love. Does this mean then, as a Christian, that you're to get rid of your wealth? It can't help you in your faith. It can harm, but it cannot help. So does that mean that let's be simple and just get rid of it all? No, that's not it. Not at all. That's not what Paul is saying. It means seeing that it belongs to God first and foremost. Whatever you own, it first belongs to God. And you having some is a gift from God to use for His glory. And you look to Christ, not His gifts, for your identity and your fulfillment. Christians are people who hope in God and say, whether in want or in plenty, I am secure in Christ, and His covenant love fulfills me. Second, hoping in God leads to having a focus on good works and giving generously for the building up of the church. This is how we express our trust in God. This is the positive side of riches. Doing good means using your money for the advance of the kingdom, not for yourself alone, not for acceptance, not to gain a relationship with God or somehow get closer to Him. This command is for Christians, those who have put their hope and trust in God, and your wealth then is used for God. Your wealth can have a positive, a good effect for the kingdom. It is more blessed to give than to receive, we're told. I'm not just talking about giving to the church either. Use your wealth for God's glory and the cause of Christ wherever you can. We are to be rich in good works, rich in sharing the gospel, rich in helping others, rich in providing for them, not in hoarding more for ourselves or living in indulgences. Those of us who place our trust in God are already rich in grace and mercy and love. We have it in abundance. We already have riches beyond measure. We're full of grace, and there's more that's being given to us every minute of every day. We no longer need to look for fulfillment elsewhere. So how does this affect my life in a practical way? This frees you and I up then to live a life that's transformed in the likeness of Christ, to share who He is and to care for others in the way that He cares. This means out of our relationship with Christ and our conforming to the Scriptures is a life dedicated to being God's instrument until we go home. Our life is now dedicated to serving Christ. We do good. We're rich in good works. And we're to be generous and ready to share. Do you see the pattern here? Three times in the same verse here, if you look in verse 18, three times in the same verse, Paul says our focus is outside of ourselves. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Three times. Don't focus on yourself. Put your focus on others. How do you do this? We need to eat, right? There are the basic necessities of life, right? How do you live out this command and not get caught up in racking up a list and saying, okay, with my money, all the extra, I've done these things. Aren't I good Christian? That's being prideful in what we do. So how do we do it? How do we be prudent with our money, be a good steward, and keep our focus on godliness? Paul tells us it has to begin with God, right? It has to begin with trusting in God. We then live in accordance to the doctrines of our faith, keeping our focus on Christ and His teachings, knowing that our goal is not to gain, our goal is to become godly, however it takes. And then in practical ways, we look for ways to simplify our lives and then increase our giving. Look for what you can contribute to the cause of Christ, whether it be your time or your money. A rich person whose hope is in God and follows Scripture will then be rich in grace and love toward those around them. Let me say that again. A rich person who hopes in God and follows His Scripture will then be rich in grace and love toward those around them. The ultimate goal of this command is that the rich may take hold of the true life, a relationship with the living God forever, where His glory is adored, where Christ is made known, and others are shown the way to Him. This results, and here's where the promise comes in, this results in receiving a return in the true life. Look with me, if you will, at verse 19. For wealthy Christians who have trusted in God, who are trusting in Him with everything, including our abundances, our wealth, who are focused on doing good works, who are trusting in God, and we're fulfilling the Great Commission. We're looking for ways to help others. What's the result? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What's the purpose of using your wealth for good? Why do we do this? Why is there a teaching about our money? We're supporting the cause of Christ. Others are being helped, and we lay up treasure in heaven, taking hold of true life. We get to experience, in other words, we get to experience real life in Christ by living this way. We get to experience what real living, what eternal life is really about. We get a taste of it right now. We get just a taste, and then we know that one day we will live it in full reality for all eternity. What Paul says here is just like Jesus' teaching. Several places Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven and not earth. It's in Matthew and Luke. What he says is living out God's generosity reflects submission to him. That you trust him, not just to get to heaven, but what awaits you there in heaven. God who provides and fulfills every longing of yours. That's what this is all about. As you and I who are wealthy, right, compared to the rest of the world, and we are serving in the cause of Christ, we're using our money in practical ways that serve the kingdom, you and I get to experience more of the God who provides and fulfills every longing. What we're saying is, this money I've been given gives me no fulfillment. It's a blessing given to me so that I can show the one who blesses. And I submit to him. He's my treasure. All this stuff that I have is for him. Your treasure being with him, the one who's eternal and lasts forever. This is how the church ought to live. This is how we are to be together and privately in our own lives. Viewing our wealth with an eternal perspective. Seeing it as a gift from God to use for his glory in this age. Knowing that we have God's generosity and his grace forever. Picture this as exchanging an unfulfilled life for the only fulfilled life. That's what you're doing. When you see your money as a tool, you're exchanging what some see as fulfillment, but they'll never reach it. So you're exchanging an unfulfilled life for the only one that will fulfill it. Here's what I mean. Here's a picture for you. It's like drinking Kool-Aid mixed with poison or having mineral water filled with vitamins and life-giving nutrients. One tastes really good, but it kills you. Right? It's really good when you start gathering things and you think that, okay, I'm going somewhere. Okay, there's more security in my life and I have this in abundance. But all along, our focus is being taken more and more in small degrees away from Christ. And it kills us ultimately. Or, like the mineral water, the other may not seem like it helps initially, but it's vital to your survival. It's vital to see money only as a tool, not as a fulfillment. Not only do you drink this water and live, you've been given so much of it that you have enough to give away to others. Do you see the difference? See this command with your wealth as God safeguarding you, keeping you from being sucked into the sham of having money as a safety net in your life. He is your refuge, not your wealth. On that day, when you stand before him, it won't be your money that saves you. You won't have any with you to use. It will be the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for you, who's claimed you as his own and made you holy in his likeness. You can't buy salvation. Trust in Christ and use any means or amount of wealth he gives for his glory. Live as the psalmist in Psalm 42:5. Hope in God alone. He's the sure foundation and the fulfillment of your life. Let's pray.